Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. I love this time of year. Do you? Some of us like the Christmas stuff real early, right? So let's just be honest. Who put the first Christmas thing up before Thanksgiving? Anybody? How about the week before Thanksgiving? How about 2 weeks before Thanksgiving? When did you start? November 1st. Did anybody beat November 1st? You win the award today. That's awesome. I love Christmas. I love this time of year, especially, you know, as much as we didn't like the snowstorm the other day because it was cold and it feels like Christmas when you have snow. You know, it just feels good. So I want to draw your attention to, you know, our newsletter went out, and I hope everybody got one. And Helen's on the front, and we're going to run over and see her in a little bit. But on page 2, I said, what say you, the top 10 Christmas movies of all time? And it's written by somebody, obviously, who's younger, because they had a lot of the more modern movies on there. But they added a couple of the older ones in there. Polar Express, It's a Wonderful Life, National Lampoon, The Holidays, Grinch, Home Alone, Santa Claus, Die Hard, Elf. Yeah, those are all kind of modern. But the best one for me was A Christmas Story. Little Ralphie, you know the story? You know who I'm talking about? The Christmas Story where the little boy wants the Red Ryder BB gun, and he's going to do anything he can to get that Red Ryder BB gun. And it shows a family probably back in the 40s, maybe the 30s, because Wizard of Oz was just kind of coming out. But it shows you the nostalgic era of time with families and how you just looked at life and, you know, the furniture, the appliances. Everything was just kind of older. It felt nostalgic. It was good. But I love that movie for a lot of reasons. I like Ralphie. I can identify with Ralphie. He's kind of chubby, little blonde-haired kid. I didn't have glasses. And growing up where the boys are boys and they just push each other, you know, and double dare, triple dog dare you, whatever, you know. School was even like that. It was kind of cool. But probably, I don't know if it's my favorite part of the movie, was when they're opening up the Christmas morning, their presents. Anybody who's ever watched this, you know what I'm talking about. They're sitting around, the family's there, they're in their robes and their bedclothes. And you know this kid wants that Red Ryder BB gun so bad. So bad. But they got to do the tradition. You got to get up and you got to open up those other family member presents first, you know, the ones that came in the mail or got dropped off. The obligatory, you have to do this. That's the underwear, the socks, you know, the those kind of things, the thermal underwear, the non-fun stuff when you're a kid, you know, you got to kind of work through it. And then he gets his big box. And this is where the fun begins, for those of you who watch the movie. It's from Aunt So-and-so, I think. And it opens up, and it's a bunny rabbit outfit. I don't know if it's like supposed to be like a onesie or something, you know, kind of. Imagine a head-to-toe onesie with rabbit ears, and all you see is a kid's face. But and Ralphie does not want to put the thing on. He's going to fight. He's going to put, I want my Red Ryder BB gun. And he gets into kind of an argument with his mom. His mom's saying, no, do you know how much Aunt So-and-so worked to make this for you? And you've heard this kind of stuff before. You know, you got to appreciate this gift. And she demands, go upstairs and get this outfit on and come back down. So Ralphie does it. And there's a scene, he goes up there, you can just hear him kind of cursing on his brother. He goes up the stairs. And he comes back down, and they got a shot up on the stairwell, and you see him stepping down reluctantly, and there's his little bunny feet right there in his cute little outfit, pink, and then all of a sudden the whole image comes up, and there's Ralphie with these brown glasses on his cherub little cheeks, sitting in his pink bunny rabbit outfit, and the mom just goes, oh, you know, moms do that, you know, they're just, oh, it's so cute. And he's just hating life, because he's totally embarrassed, even if it's just his mom, his dad, his little brother. He looks like an idiot. And he knows it. I don't want to do this. I want my Red Ryder BB gun. And it's just, I can relate to that whole thing. I've been to a few Christmases where, you know, you got to do that family thing. I can identify with some of that process. And the meal's going to come. There's just the traditions. And we even have our traditions. You know, we stand around and dad's got the garbage can and everybody gives me the wrapping paper and tosses at me. You guys got some traditions? Well, here's what I know, Have you ever, we always talk about Christmas, getting the gift that you really want. Have you ever gotten a gift that you just, you didn't want anything to do with? You couldn't wait till Christmas was over so you could take it back, or you didn't want to offend somebody. Like Ralphie did not want this Bugs Bunny outfit. He was not going to wear that. He was not going to put it on, but his parents demanded he do it. You ever gotten a present like that? You just didn't want? You just, oh. And you got to be polite. You got to be nice. You know, the person's the thought. You know, the thought that counts. Yeah, I've heard those stories. But inside, they just, they missed the mark. Whoever did that. Now, you're wrestling inside. You don't tell them that, of course. But, you know, inside, you're going like, put that one off to the side. You know, maybe you re-gift it. That's the white elephant Christmas present for the next year, you know? You just repackage it and tape it back up, right? When we receive the gift of salvation, is that a gift you want or don't want? Is that a gift you want or you don't want? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. As we quickly close in on the celebration date of your son's birth, his arrival here on earth. Lord, it's a time that we celebrate and we honor and we worship and we rejoice and we gather as family. And even if this year there's limitations even on that, Lord, this is not about presents and trees and lights and candy canes and whatever. It's about your son, Jesus. And Lord, we don't have to be meet together to do that. We don't have to even come to church to do that. We just have to remember that it was about your son, Jesus. So, Lord, I'm just so thankful that we have a church we can meet. I'm thankful we'll meet on Christmas Eve also. Our tradition, Lord, to gather together and just worship your son. Father, thank you for this morning. And as we open up your word, let it speak to us deeply. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the message today is called Alive in Christ, and the picture I show you is this gift. And I got to be honest, up until the point where I was really listening to Jesus' voice and the Holy Spirit, I didn't want that gift. I remember many times. I was in college once, and this girl asked me, I was kind of interested in her, but I don't know if she thought that about me, and she wanted to invite me to her church group, her youth group, college group. I thought it was an opportunity to date her. She was taking me there to go get to know this guy, Jesus. I wanted to get to know her. We were not communicating. And it didn't work out for her or for me or for Jesus at that moment. But again, the door wasn't being knocked on. But I didn't want anything to do with this Jesus guy. I mean, I had it all figured out. I've told you that story before. I was on the path to making bazillions, and I was doing well. I didn't need this Jesus guy. And as long as that present stayed unopened, it was going to be that way. I was in charge and not Jesus. That Ralphie, you know, that we're just joking about, he couldn't have not opened that present because his mom wasn't going to let him. But that's not how the gift of Jesus happens for us. Nobody can open that present for us. Nobody can just untie it and say, oh, you got Jesus now, Pat. You're done. Or we'd all be done. Because by now, all the apostles would have been opening the presents for all of us and it would have been all great. There's something special about having that present being offered to you, and only you can open it. And only you can refuse it. It's up to you. And today, I want to talk about this present, because I can remember many times before I finally accepted, I turned that present down. You go, gosh, really? Well, I was thinking bunny rabbit suit. I was gonna look like one of those bunny rabbit guys, you know, those Christians that they walk with the Bible under their arm and they're all clean and they're all, you know, short hair and marching to music and singing songs that I don't understand. And you see how what I was thinking? I was like thinking like Ralphie. If I became a Christian, I was going to be in a bunny suit. That sounds kind of funny. But that's how I looked at it. I didn't want anything to do with that present. I don't care who made it. I don't care what he did. I didn't want it. But God had other plans. And I'm glad he had other plans. So let's put the first slide up. So today's readings, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. But here's the truth today. We're going to talk about grace. Grace. And the definition of grace when you go to Bible school is unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you don't deserve it. And favor meaning favor. The good stuff. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You can't do anything about it. Unmerited favor. Because here's what I contend. You know that little box? That's Jesus. We celebrate him. His coming, his birth, the 25th of December. That's just a date that we've chosen in time to celebrate and honor him. We also celebrate his death and Easter, the symbolism of that, Passover. Jesus is that box. Jesus is the present. That's what God gives us. He's that little box with the bow on it. It's pretty. It's attractive. But you really don't know what's inside until you open it, right? I mean, I could watch all the Hallmark movies. I can listen to my mom talk about the Ten Commandments on the thing. I could hear my Jewish grandma tell me about God and all this other stuff. But until I open that box, the gift, I really don't know what that means. And here's my contention. When you open that box, the gift of Jesus is grace. It's grace. And so unmerited favor is the gift that's in that box. When you open Jesus up and when you allow Jesus to come into your heart, you have salvation. And it's through salvation, through grace, that you are saved. And that's the gift that we are talking about. So let's read some scriptures. If you open up to Ephesians 2, we're going to read there. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and they're having some issues. And again, Paul's clarifying some things for them, and he's clarifying about their role. And as Christians, we've been made whole again because of God and Jesus Christ. We're part of the plan. We're part of the chosen ones. We're part of the family of God. And he picks this up, and he says, "As for you," pointing at the believers, the Christians, "you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Paul starts off with the truth. Before you knew Jesus, before you accepted Christ, you lived here in the world. And I can identify with that. My world was my world. Christ was not a part of it. "All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Can I hear an amen on that one? Amen. It is by grace that you have been saved. You see, when you open the box of Jesus, out comes grace. Jesus is full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of forgiveness. And until that time, until I opened the box of Jesus, I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what the true gift was. I thought it was some guy in a manger. I thought it was a brotherhood of believers that all walked and talked the same way and had no more fun. And I had to put on this bunny suit of Christianity, and I didn't want to do it because I was afraid I was going to look foolish. Excuse me. Verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You can't earn it, people. You don't deserve it. There's nothing that you can do to achieve that salvation separate from Jesus Christ. That's the gift. A gift, how many of you have the trees with the presents underneath it already? And of course, you know, we all know the Santa story, right? But we put the presents under the trees. Those are just presents until they're open, correct? Nobody really kind of knows what they are. Well, we do. You know, we know. You know, we've got communication with Santa or whoever, but we know what's in those things. But how come it's so difficult for us as non-believers when we look at the gift of Jesus that we don't know what's involved? We don't know what it is. Because it's not our nature. We're full of sin. We're not good enough. We're not happy enough. We're not faithful enough without Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. You think you can be the richest, you can be the most well-liked, well-thought-of, most famous person, but it doesn't buy you squat. You got to open the present, people. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you're hearing what the argument is. The Jews, those legalistic wannabes, were telling these Christians, you're not good enough. You're not following the law. You're not born into it. You're not the lineage of Abraham. You're not good enough. But Paul's reminding them, through Jesus, you are. You're equal. You are the family of believers. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death through their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you who are being built together, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Don't let anybody tell you you're not good enough. You got Jesus. You see, that's the argument. The Jews didn't like this Christian stuff going on. And they said, well, you're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. When I looked at that gift sitting there many times, it was offered to me many times, all I could see was Ralphie in the rabbit outfit. I wasn't going to be, because I had heard the message, you're never going to be good enough. You see, that's what Satan's telling you. You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to be smart enough. You're not going to be rich enough. You're not going to be handsome enough. You're not going to be, you know, whatever, well-known enough, popular enough. And you know, the surprising thing is, those were the things that were motivating me to get ahead in the world. So I was following Satan. I was following his things that were telling me I wasn't going to be good enough. I wasn't going to be wealthy enough. And those are the things that were intrinsically motivating me to get ahead in the world. And then one day, it stopped. But the pain had become so great that when my knee hit the ground, my eyes opened. And when I opened that gift and I accepted Christ in my life, I now knew what grace and mercy was for the first time in my life. You see, I thought that when I forgave somebody, I was being merciful. No, I was just letting it go because I was keeping score. I was a good scorekeeper. You did this to me. I'm going to remember that. And I judged a lot of relationships based on what had happened to us in the past. We all do that. We keep score. We remember what people have done to us or called us or not done for us. They've lied to us, hurt us. But what do you do about it? What do you do about it? And even still, as Christians today, people still do that stuff to us, right? People still, they call us names. They laugh at us. They joke at us. By people who are near and dear to us. But according to this, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. Because now we're part of a family. And that's why I love identifying us as a family. I think that's the basic root of what God wants us to understand, is that as believers, we're family. We're here for each other. We watch over each other. We pray for each other. We worship together. We're blessed together. Unmerited favor, that's the definition. But I want to talk to you about another acrostic. Again, acrostic, we'll spell it out. Put it up, the first one. What is grace? And on your outline is the word grace, and each of those letters is going to mean something. And the very first one, G, stands for godliness. You see, without grace, I don't know who God is. I don't know how to act. And I told you last week about how I acted going down the line with the cars, waiting to go in to go see all the Christmas lights. And how I was being mean to people in my mind, in my thought, in my word. It happened again. We went to Arthur this time. We were over in Barb's neck of the woods. We had dinner over at Yoder's and went out. And this truck in front of us was spewing all kinds of stinky stuff out of his exhaust pipe. And you drive slow enough behind these people, well, looking at lights, you just smell that stuff. And I leak. I got to admit, I just leak. Godliness is I'm being a picture of God. That's what it means. When people look at you, they see something different. They don't see the anger. They don't see the frustration. They don't see the lack of faith. They don't see the untruthfulness. They see something different. You see, until I opened that present up and I saw who Jesus really was, I understood grace. I had the false impression of all these things. Yes, I could be good enough. Yes, I could be rich enough. Yes, I could be smart enough. You know, it doesn't matter, JD. Until you measure up to his standards, oh my gosh. None of us are going to hit that bar. None of us are going to make that standard. None of us are going to be able to jump high enough. But grace allows me to have godliness. And as I said, it's a work in progress. That's what real mercy and grace is. R, let's put the next one up. Redemption. I have been redeemed. What that means is where I was going is not where I'm going now. When I've accepted Christ, I'm no longer going to have eternity in hell, but I'm going to have eternity in heaven with Christ. I've been redeemed. I have been brought out of the muck, the mire, as we sing. I've been washed away with the sins. And when I stand in front of Jesus, my robes will be pure. They'll be white. My sins have been forgiven. When God and the judgment throne day happens in front of Jesus, he's going to see me and he's going to see my heart. I've been redeemed. Next. A, I love this one, approval. Do you know many, I don't have a statistic to put in front of you, but I would bet based on my teaching and training and my history in the corporate world, knowing that one of the prime motivators to motivate people is the sense of being approved. When we're little kids, we're looking for our parents' approval. We're looking for our friends to approve of us. We're looking for approval from our boyfriends and our girlfriends and people that might be our future mates. We're looking for approval and acceptance in the world that is around us. I know that. I exactly understand what that means. And that's why I fought the Christian bunny suit so long. I'm using that as a euphemism, but please understand, in my mind, before I was a Christian, I thought Christians had to act a certain way and look a certain way. That's what I'm talking about, this fake bunny suit thing. That's what I thought. You had to put this thing on. But the reality is, it's not an outside thing. It's not a bunny suit. It's a change from within in my heart that only becomes a place when I accept and I drop my knee to the ground and I say, you're my Lord and Savior. Only then can that change happen. And it's not external. You should. I hope you see some external things, some proofs. In the things that I do, the things that I say, don't do it over in the Mattoon Christmas tree light line, but you know what I'm talking about. There ought to be some impact through what we do and what we say. It's an internal thing. It's through our heart, because in our heart is where Christ is at, and in our heart, it feeds our mind, which then feeds our mouth and our actions and our hands. I've been approved. And you know what? We look at the Better Business Bureau, the AAA plus, whatever. God's rating is off the charts, people. When you've been approved by God, who can come against you? Who could ever tell you you're not worthy? I got God's approval. That's all that counts. Next, C, consecration. That's one of those big theological words. Make it easy. Holy. You become holy. What does that mean? It was confusing for a long time what I used to think what this word meant, to become more holy. But my thoughts, my head, like I said, I leak. But when I have Jesus in my heart and I'm focusing on him and the Holy Spirit's working on me, I start thinking like Hallmark kind of thoughts, you know? I start thinking about good things about people. I start thinking about what's best for them, putting others first. Not thinking about myself, not putting myself over others. It's the thought, it's that thing that you go into, when you're going shopping, you think about what you're going to give somebody. You know, it's that time, it's that place up here in your head. You're starting to think like Christ. You're starting to think of others before yourself. Sacrificially, servant leadership, you put others first. Consecration means that I've been made holy, and it ought to show up in my life. I ought to be living a more holy life. Things ought to disappear off my life and out of my life that are not good for me. Not because of some list of rules and some bunny suit tells me I can't do this anymore, but because Christ is in me, it's just pushing out all that stuff that doesn't need to be there, the stuff that was holding me back. I've been consecrated. And these aren't all done, by the way, just because you accept Christ. It's an ongoing process. You're being reconsecrated. You're being made holy on a continuous basis. Next, and lastly, we're elected. Now, we're going through a big political storm right now with elections, but what does that mean? It's exactly what Paul was talking about in there. You've been chosen. Do you remember this? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands. But I used to be like the king of kickball when I was in fifth grade. Everybody wanted me on their team because I was pretty big and I could kick the ball harder than anybody. On the dodgeball team, I was pretty big and could throw a ball pretty hard, and I was always usually picked first. And I didn't think anything about it except to think kind of an offhanded way, well, there's some kid over here that's going to be picked last. Well, they're not good enough, right? They're not good enough. You see, that's not how Jesus thinks. That's not how Jesus works. I'm not really at the day that I accepted Christ. I was a kid at the end of the line. I wasn't the best thrower at the time or the strongest thrower, the most handsome, the most richest. I was the guy in the most pain at the end of the line. He chose me first. He pulled me out of the end of the line and brought me up. I was elected by him. I was chosen by him. You see, when I think about grace, and until I open that present up, I didn't know the heart of Jesus. When you know grace, when you know this, you know the heart of Jesus. You know the gift of God. You know the gift of Jesus. We celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection in Easter. We understand that. The shedding of his blood for us to have salvation and eternity with God. But until the present arrives, and until that present is opened, it's just the present under the tree. So here's where we're going to close. Romans 6:14, it says this, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Let me read an illustration here for you. I'm gonna show you, this is the beginning. I kind of put up the unmerited favor thing, the theological Webster's dictionary, but then there's this one that comes out of this verse. And I want to show you the comparison. There's two illustrations. Illustration number one says this, "When a person works an 8-hour day, and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. Makes sense, right? You get paid for your efforts. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such one anyways, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. So that's the unmerited favor side. But let me just read. This is a little bit deeper. It's just a little bit different angle. And this one's from Martin Luther. Remember the guy who stuck the treaties up on the wall back in the 1500s? Anyways, it says this. Although out of pure grace, God does not impute our sins to us. Basically what he's saying is, you don't get what you deserve. If we got what we deserve, oh my gosh, we'd be in misery. We'd be in hell. Out of pure grace, God doesn't do that to us. He nonetheless did not want this to do this until complete and ample satisfaction of his law and his righteousness has been made. He did not want to just absolve us of our sins until the right time. That's what Martin Luther's saying. Since this was impossible for us to do, we can't ever be good enough. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't pray our way into heaven. We can't do enough good works. God ordained for us in our place one who took upon himself all the punishment we deserve. That's Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Jesus averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, cost us nothing, but has cost another to get it for us much. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God himself. Ralphie looked at that bunny rabbit outfit and laughed. He didn't want anything to do with it. I, for a long part of my life, refused to look at that gift of Jesus because I thought I was going to have to get no bunny suit. I didn't want anything to do with those Christians. I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. I didn't want anything to do with those goody two-shoes because that wasn't me. Until pain, and this is where the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron, and the flames of life, the heat of life, gets your attention. Because in that pain, in that moment, when I was sitting there feeling my heart just being crushed because of my divorce and what I was facing, only then did I hear. Only then was I able to be kind of cracked, and my heart opened, and my eyes saw the true gift of God. And when I accepted Christ, like we all have, when we accept Christ in our life, it says, for sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. When I opened that present, when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I now understood grace. So here's the new truth. Grace is God's greatest gift of all. Grace is God's greatest gift of all. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. We're so blessed as people. There are brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are facing persecution, that don't have a wonderful house with lights and trees and presents. They don't even know where their next meal's coming from. Or they have to hide because they can't publicly say they're Christians. Father, there's other places where they don't have enough food or enough shelter, or their homes have been damaged or destroyed. Or there's people that are wanting to take it away from them. We're so blessed as a country. We're blessed here in Hinesboro with fellowship and a church and multiple churches in our area where we can gather and worship you openly. And Father, I just know that this Christmas season we can fall in love with the piles and get excited about the piles of presents underneath the tree. But the true gift of Christmas is your Son, Jesus Christ. And for us to bring Jesus into our life is to open that present up and to feel what grace and mercy is all about. So, Father, my prayer for this Christmas is that, yes, we have all the presents and we get excited and we have the family and the good food and the fun times and traditions, but let's never lose sight of what that real gift is. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us and providing us your Son obediently. And by bringing him into our life, we now have a true gift of eternity with you. So, Father, thank you for this message. We thank you for this time this morning. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.